I would encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, I want us to consider some lessons we can learn from the account of Miriam and Aaron rebelling against their brother Moses. In our Wednesday afternoon class, we have been studying the life of Moses, primarily studying from the book of Exodus, but it's taken us into the book of Numbers, and we'll go on from there into the book of Deuteronomy. And a few weeks ago, we studied this chapter, and we looked at some lessons to draw from it. And I wanted us to consider it together this evening as a congregation. There are a lot of good lessons that are found here in this chapter. I want to begin by reading the chapter all the way through. It's 16 verses. Doesn't take very long to read. And I think it'd be best to just read it rather than to try to talk about what it says and set the stage. Instead, let's go through and let's read this chapter together. Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. We'll stop our reading there. Miriam and Aaron were obviously jealous of their brother's authority and of the special privilege that he enjoyed with God and his position over Israel. And in their anger, they spoke out against Moses, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord's anger was stirred up against them. He spoke to them, told them that he enjoyed a special relationship with Moses that was not shared with anyone else, including them. And then when he left, we read that Miriam was struck as a leper. Aaron asked Moses to pray for her healing, and he did, and she was healed. But the entire camp had to wait 7 days before they could go onward, showing that everyone needed to learn a lesson from what had happened on this account. And indeed, not only did they need to learn a lesson, but we need to learn some lessons as well. I want to go down through this chapter. There are five things that I want us to consider. Five lessons that we need to learn from this account. Number one, the first thing that we see is the fact that good people sometimes become involved in sinful rebellion. You see, Miriam and Aaron were rebelling. They were rebelling against Moses, and in fact, they were rebelling against God. We'll look at that in a few moments. But they were rebelling against Moses. They were rebelling against his authority. But as we read through, starting at the book of Exodus, and we read through, we see that Miriam and Aaron were not wicked people. They were not evil people. They're considered to be good people. Now, Aaron makes mistakes. Probably the one that stands out the most is the golden calf incident. But Moses, he made his mistakes as well. They are considered good people. But good people can be caught up in rebellion against God. It happened in the Old Testament, and it happened in the New Testament as well. I think about Galatians chapter 2, whenever Paul had to confront Peter to his face there in Antioch. Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Here's a man, Peter, who knows the truth about the Gentiles. Remember, in Acts chapter 10, it's Peter who saw the vision up on the rooftop. It's Peter who went to the house of Cornelius, preached the gospel to them, saw the Holy Spirit fall upon them. Peter saw firsthand that the Gentiles were candidates for baptism. Uncircumcised Gentiles were to receive the gospel. He knew better than anyone. But yet when he was in Antioch among uncircumcised Christians and others came from Jerusalem, he rebelled against that. He withdrew himself from them. And not only did he do it, but he influenced others, including Barnabas, to do the same. Was Peter a good man? Yes, Peter was a good man. But on this occasion, he was doing what was wrong. On this occasion, he was opposing the will of God. Earlier, when the Lord was still walking on the earth, Jesus announced to his disciples that he was going to be betrayed, and he was going to be delivered to the Gentiles, and he was going to be crucified. And Peter stood up to him, remember, and said, "Far be it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, at that time, he didn't realize it, but he was actually rebelling against the will of God. Peter was a good man, but yet he was rebelling against God. The same thing is true today. There are times when good people, good brethren, can find themselves on the wrong side of an issue. They can find themselves on the wrong side of an argument. They can find themselves actually in rebellion against God. And if we find that that's the case with us, what we need to do is not try to defend our pride and defend ourselves and justify our position. The best thing to do is to repent. When we learn the truth and learn that we don't have it, the best thing that we can do is we can repent and turn away. Miriam and Aaron's charge against Moses was caused by envy. Envy is a work of the flesh that we are all susceptible to. Wanting something that someone else has or someone else enjoys. They were envious of Moses' position. They were envious of his authority. They were envious of the relationship that he had with God. What caused this envy? We don't know. It's interesting that Moses' wife is mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, and some have speculated that perhaps that had something to do with it, but the fact is they were envious not of his wife, but of his position. They were envious of his authority. I mean, after all, he's the little brother. He shouldn't have this authority, but he did. He was the one chosen by God. We need to make sure that we don't do the same thing. It is possible for good people to find themselves opposing God's will. We need to make sure that that is not us. Secondly, this account tells us that good people can be wrongfully accused. Because Moses was a good man. And Moses hadn't done anything wrong. And yet here there was a charge that was laid against him. You're not the only one who can lead these people. You're not the only one that God is speaking to. Now, This charge in and of itself was bad enough, but the fact that it was being made by his own brother and sister would have given it even more merit and even more weight among the children of Israel, who were already dissatisfied with Moses' leadership. Time and time again, they were ready to cast Moses aside and find a new leader and go back to Egypt. And here with Miriam and Aaron, his own brother and sister, leading this charge against him, it was something that the Lord had no patience for whatsoever. But here's Moses, here's a good man, and he's wrongfully accused. You know, that's what Satan does. The word devil literally means to slander or to accuse. And that's exactly what Satan does. He slanders God's people, and he accuses God's saints of sin. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, as this great book is opening, we are introduced to Job by God. Look in verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" All this was true. What God was saying about Job was true, and Satan could not deny it, but here's what Satan did. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." What Satan is doing is he is accusing Job of serving God simply because God has blessed him. And he's going to go on to make the argument, you take those blessings away and let's just see how faithful he is. And the book of Job unfolds from there. And of course, Job's faithfulness vindicates what the Lord says in the very beginning. He is a faithful servant. But Satan was there to make the accusation. He's done that from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, he accused God before Eve. "Oh, surely you will not die. God just doesn't want you eating the fruit of that tree, because if you do, you'll become like him, and God's trying to keep you down." You see, in the very beginning, Satan made a false accusation against God himself. So should we be surprised that he does so against God's people? In Revelation chapter 12, and at verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" And you look at the verse 9, and that's Satan. So that's what Satan does. Satan accuses God's people. God's people are wrongly accused by Satan. Now here's the sad fact is that Satan often uses people to do this work for him. And sometimes he even uses God's people to make false accusations against their brethren. How do we counter this? Well, simply by living the best life that we can live. In the book of Romans at chapter 8 and verse 1, Romans chapter 8 and at verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You want to live a life that frees you from accusation. Now, accusations are going to be made, but you want to live a life where they don't stick, where accusations can be made and brethren, by and large, laugh them away. That simply is not true. That cannot be true, because I know this man, I know this woman, and I know this cannot be true about them. You want to live that kind of life? Romans chapter 8 and at verse 1 says, "You walk in the Spirit. You follow the teachings of the Spirit set forth in the New Testament, and accusations can be made, but they will not stick. There is no condemnation." Down in verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That's exactly what happens in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron bring a charge against God's elect. They bring a charge against Moses, and it is God who stands up for Moses. It is God who justifies him, and we know that that will be true of us as well. So the sad fact is, good people can be wrongfully accused. It happens all the time. Perhaps it's happened to you. Well, know that you're not the first one, and you're not the only one. We see that it's happened here in the Scriptures before. Third lesson that I see in this chapter is that to rebel against the authority of Moses was to rebel against God Himself. Now, if you would have asked Miriam and Aaron if they were interested in rebelling against God, no doubt they would have said no. They didn't want anything to do with that. But they rebelled against Moses, and Moses was the man that God had appointed. Moses didn't make himself the leader of Israel. Remember, in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, Moses tries several times to get out of it. God says, you go back, you go before Pharaoh, you lead my people out, tell him to let my people go. And Moses gave one excuse after another. Oh, I can't speak well. Oh, if I go back, they'll start it. And he makes all these excuses, and he has to go. So we know that Moses didn't take this on himself. It is something that God put upon him. And to reject his leadership was to reject God Himself. That's exactly what we read a few moments ago in our scripture reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Whenever the Israelites come before Samuel and they say, "We want a king. We're tired of having a judge. We want a king just like all the nations around about us. Your sons don't walk in your way. We don't want them judging us after you're gone. We want a king." And Samuel was upset. He wept. He felt as if he personally had been rejected. In verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That was true in the day of Samuel, and you know what? It was also true in Numbers chapter 12. Because they weren't rejecting Moses, they were rejecting God. Because they were rejecting God's man, the one that God had appointed to do that work. The Scriptures teach us that to rebel against the Word of God is to rebel against God. To rebel against Jesus Christ or the teachings of the apostles is to rebel against God. And I want to tell you that in the Lord's church, to rebel against divinely ordained elders who are exercising their oversight within the limitations of God's Word is to rebel against God Himself. We need to be careful when we find ourselves being tempted to rebel against those who are in positions of authority. To rebel against the authority of Moses was to rebel against God. And they found themselves doing that very thing. Here's something else I see in this chapter, is the fact that God knows about our rebellion. You see, this might have been a private conversation between the three, but God heard it. God heard it, and He responded very quickly and in a very dramatic way. The fact is, as we read through the Scriptures, we know and understand that every sin that we commit is known by God. Even the secrets of our heart are known by God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." There's nothing hidden from God's sight. The things that we do in private that we know no one else sees, God sees it. The things that we speak in confidence, God hears those conversations. The things that we type and hit send, or text and hit send, God gets a copy. The things that we think in our very hearts, God knows what's unfolded there. He searches the hearts of men. God knows when we're doing right, and God knows when we are doing wrong. God knew that Miriam and Aaron were doing wrong. He heard the complaint that they made against Moses, and his anger was aroused. And what we need to learn is that we serve the same God today. And God may not appear before us in a pillar of cloud, and he may not strike us immediately with a punishment, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. One day we will stand before God, and we will give an answer for the life that we have lived. Coming back to the account here in Numbers chapter 12, isn't it interesting how quickly the Lord acts in response to Miriam and Aaron? He takes the three aside, and he shows them that he has appointed Moses as their leader, and they are wrong in the accusation that they are making against him. Why is it that God does this? Why does God appear? Why does God say something? Well, look at verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble." The King James Version says meek, doesn't it? He's very meek. He's very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses wasn't going to defend himself. He wasn't going to defend himself before his brother and his sister. And so God did. God showed up and God defended his servant. You know, something we learn from this, kind of some side points, look at the importance of meekness or humility in leadership. And that's not really a trait that we attach to leadership. That's not a quality that we think is really found in good leaders. But that's not so with God. Who did God select to lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land? A man that the text says was the most humble man on the face of the earth. One who was humble and one who was meek. That's a godly quality of leadership. Maybe it's not a worldly quality of leadership, but it's a godly quality of leadership. Something else that we see here, Moses was not going to defend himself. Now, he had been wrong. He was a good man, and a false accusation was made against him, but he was not going to defend himself. You see, we don't always have to defend ourselves. Our pride, when our pride is hurt and we feel that we are wronged, our immediate reaction is to defend ourselves and to strike back. But Moses didn't feel that. He didn't act that way. You know, Jesus didn't either. There were a lot of accusations made against Jesus, a lot of insults that were made against Jesus. And he didn't respond. He didn't react when they were personal insults. When they were personal injuries against him, he didn't respond. Now, when it was something that was an affront to his heavenly Father, he spoke up. On two occasions, he cleaned out the temple. Why? Because it was something that was a sin against the glory of his Father. He stood up for his heavenly Father, but he didn't stand up so much for himself. Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul took all kinds of abuse from the Jews and from the Gentiles and from his own brethren, and he took it. But whenever God's word and God's honor was under attack, Paul took a stand. You see, he stood for the truth. He stood for the gospel. He stood for his brethren, but he didn't so much defend himself. Yes, in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul spends a good amount of time defending his apostleship. But the reason he's doing that is because that's the authority behind the gospel that he preached to them. And the Judaizing teachers who were coming in behind him, in order to discredit Paul's preaching, they discredited Paul. So, well, he's not really an apostle. And so Paul, yes, does defend his apostleship, but it's not a personal thing for him. He's doing it to support and defend the gospel that he had preached. Here, Moses is a meek man. He's not going to defend himself, and so God steps in, and God does so. God tells Miriam and Aaron that he speaks to most prophets in dark sayings and with visions and with dreams that they don't clearly understand. But that wasn't the case with Moses. Moses enjoyed something special. Moses was able to talk with God face to face. In verse 8 of Numbers 12, I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Now let's tie that in with what we talked about this morning when we talked about the transcendence of God and the fact that no one can see the face of God and live. Well then, how come God says here that he speaks with Moses face to face? Well, Moses did enjoy a closeness with God that others did not enjoy. But what Moses was asking for in Exodus chapter 33 was for that veil to be completely removed so that he could see the glory of God face to face. And God says, you can't do that. No one can see the face of God and live. But when God says here that I speak with Moses face to face, what God was telling Miriam and Aaron is that I enjoy a special relationship with Moses. Why weren't you afraid to speak against that? You know that I enjoy a special relationship with him that I don't enjoy with you, and I don't have with you. You know this. Why did you bring this accusation against him? Well, when the glory of God departed from the tabernacle, they discovered that Miriam was leprous. Why just Miriam? Why wasn't Aaron struck with leprosy as well? That was a good question. It came up in Bible class on Wednesday morning. We spent a few minutes talking about it. Number one, Aaron was the high priest. And if he had been struck with leprosy, he would have been unclean and would not have been able to fulfill his role as a high priest. But secondly, it's probably most likely that Miriam was the one who was struck because she was the one who spearheaded this. She was the one who was behind this accusation against her brother. What have we seen in Aaron as we've gone through looking at the account of his life? We've seen that Aaron is more of a follower than a leader. He's not much of a leader. He's a follower. When his brother Moses was up on the mountain, what did the children of Israel talk Aaron into doing? Making an idol. Aaron knew better than that, and yet he succumbed to the pressure and he made an idol for them. Aaron is more of a follower than a leader. Miriam, no doubt, was the one who was behind this. She's the one that was struck with leprosy. But the fact that the entire camp had to wait 7 days before they could move, don't you know they probably asked, well, why are we waiting? Why aren't we going anywhere? Well, we have to wait on Miriam because of what she and Aaron did. And no doubt that spread throughout the entire camp, probably over 2 million children of Israel, 2 million Hebrews that were there. The word spread throughout the camp, and they hopefully learned a lesson from this. Whatever the reason is, it's clear that Aaron admits his guilt in this. He says in verse 11, So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. So to Aaron's credit, he doesn't say, well, it was her fault and she got what she deserved. No, Aaron took the blame for it, rightly so. But God knew about it. And God met out his punishment in the way that God saw fit. We learn from this a good number of lessons here, but the fact that God knows about one's rebellion, and that's true of me and you, just like it was true of them. One last thing I want us to consider, and it's an important lesson that we learn from Moses himself, and that is the fact that when we are wronged, it is possible to overcome our emotions and do the right thing. Moses, no doubt, was hurt by his brother and his sister. Now, he'd had the children of Israel come to him and complain against him and try to reject him time and again already, but now his own brother and sister are doing it. And no doubt this hurt. No doubt this this cut deeply. But he overcame the temptation to strike back. And he interceded for Miriam, didn't he? He could have reasoned like a lot of us could have. Well, you know what? She deserved it. She had it coming. She shouldn't have done this. He could have said, you know what? The Lord did this. The Lord did it, not me. And she'll have to take it up with the Lord. Or I'm not going to go against what God has decided here. And this punishment will have to stand. She'll have to live with it. And it'll teach everyone else a valuable lesson. He could have used any number of excuses to justify a vindictive attitude. But he didn't. He loved his sister. Despite what she had done to him, he loved her. He overcame the temptation of bitterness and vengeance, and he prayed for her. Just like on numerous occasions, he overcame the temptation of bitterness and anger and interceded for Israel as a whole. This is one of the great qualities of Moses, and that he was able to intercede on behalf of a people who at times wanted him dead. And yet he still did the right thing, and he still prayed on their behalf. God would have us to do the very same thing today. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. One of the greatest challenges that our Lord has given us is to love our enemies. But he follows it immediately in verse 45 by telling us that in doing so, we are more like our Heavenly Father than at any other time in our lives. And when we are loving and showing pity and praying for those who hate us, those who use us, those who have mistreated us. When we are wronged, it's possible to rise above the temptation for vengeance, to rise above our emotions, and to do the right thing. So it's good to go back in the Old Testament and look at accounts like this and study chapters like this, because, you know, when we look at the book of Numbers as a whole, it's a book that is avoided by many people because it starts out with a genealogy. And a lot of times we don't even make it past the first chapter. But the book of Numbers is more than a genealogy. And it's more than just the giving of a law. There's history found in the book of Numbers, historical events that teach us some very, very valuable lessons. And the account here in Numbers chapter 12 is no exception to that. There's some good lessons that we learn here, and I'm sure that other lessons could be added to this list, but these will suffice for now. Even the most faithful Christian is not above the temptations that are given by Satan concerning our pride and concerning jealousy. We need to remember that even good people can be found rebelling against God and making false accusations against good people. And false accusations are going to be made against us if we're doing what is right. Satan will do everything that he can to oppose us and to stop those things that are right and are good. So false accusations will come. And the best way we can defend ourselves against that is to have a strong faith in God, to follow His Word the best that we can so those accusations won't stick, and to rise above the temptation to retaliate. I don't have to defend myself. God will take care of that. I'm simply going to do what is right. Let's remember that God knows what's in our heart. And when we have been sinned against, then the spotlight is on us. How are we going to react? Are we going to use it as justification for sinning ourselves? Are we going to rise above it? Are we going to overcome that temptation and do what is right? We need to master our emotions and not allow them to master us. We need to always do the right thing. Even when everything is telling us not to, we need to always do the right thing. Some good lessons that we need to learn and apply to our lives here in this chapter. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, the invitation is for you to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. We would like nothing better than to do that for you this very afternoon. If, as a Christian, you have sin in your life and you need to make it right before God or make it right before us, the invitation will be an opportunity for you to do that as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.